In our last broadcast, we examined the endurance of the cloud of witnesses given us in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 39. Let me read those verses again today. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The examples of these verses that are given here before us endured great afflictions because they believed in God, and they in hope looked for the fulfillment of the promise of God's covenant, that is, the birth of a Savior who would deliver them from sin. These people were not some great heroes with a naturally brave demeanor. They were not extraordinary people, far greater in faith than you or I could ever be. These men, women, and children were common, ordinary folk, just like us. No different. We pointed that out in our last broadcast. For that reason, the example they leave for us to follow both admonishes us and encourages us. We are admonished because so often our own sights are set on the earthly that we forget about seeking the heavenly, and we forget that we fight a battle of faith. The faith that characterized the saints of old admonishes us to exhibit that same faith today in the dark days in which we live. And it is that faith that we wish to consider in detail today. But we are encouraged by these believers too. The faith that characterized them does characterize us. This passage is a testimony to us of faith. In the last broadcast, we examined the actions of faith, but we said that these actions had to flow out of what faith is. And that's where we left it. We did not fully define faith or look at its character in order to see what it was exactly that motivated these saints. That we do today. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is how the writer to the Hebrews defines faith for us in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. And such truly is faith. But this only describes faith from a particular point of view, and we need to have the whole picture before us to understand the actions of these saints in the verses we consider. You see, Hebrews defines faith from a certain perspective. Faith is an action of man, and it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or literally, it is the firm confidence in those things that we hope for. Faith is evidence, or better, the conviction regarding things not seen. Faith is confidence. Faith is conviction. These are the activities of a man's heart and soul, and therefore faith is an action of man. But the question needs to be asked, where does this faith come from? Where does this confidence and this conviction that motivates a man in his life find its source? The answer is clear enough from Scripture. Faith is a gift of God that He imparts upon His elect people through the Spirit of Christ. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. In Philippians 1, verse 29, the apostle teaches, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him." We are given to believe on Christ. In John's Gospel account, chapter 12, verse 37, John does not mince any words when explaining why, after having performed so many miracles, people still did not believe in Jesus. He explains in verse 39, "They could not believe." They could not. It is impossible for a man to believe unless God himself works faith in a man. And then John quotes Isaiah, "God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they could not or should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts." Faith, therefore, must be a gift of God. And it is bestowed by God only on certain individuals. Not everyone is given this gift of faith. Only those whom God has ordained to eternal life will believe. That's Acts 13:48. Only those whom God chooses are given faith. So, where does faith find its source? God implants it into a man's heart. Christ has earned that gift for us through his death and resurrection, and the Spirit of Christ gives it to those for whom Christ died. Faith, then, is a work of God's grace in the heart of an elect sinner. And by means of that work of God's grace, the elect sinner is grafted into Jesus Christ. That is to say, he is bound by faith together with Christ so that he becomes one with Christ. He becomes a member of Christ's body, that as a result, the life of Jesus Christ himself flows forth into that individual. The life of Christ is indispensable, absolutely necessary, to the activity of faith that is found in the heart and life of a believer. No Christ, no faith. Faith is not an innate ability of man. Faith cannot be exhibited in the life of a person until Christ performs his work in us by the Spirit. But God works faith in us, and when he does, he activates and empowers by it our hearts and minds. It works in us a certain knowledge by which we hold as true everything contained in God's Word. And it works in us a confidence and conviction that God is our God, and that we are God's children, whom he loves and saves from sin. And that's very personal. God is my God. I am one of his children. He loves and saves me from sin, but he loves and saves me from sin together with his other people, other believers. But you see, the activity of faith is knowledge and confidence. Faith is the confidence in things hoped for. That means that faith is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Faith is not that emotional high that people are pushed to in revival meetings. Faith is not this warm, fuzzy feeling that I can experience at times in my life when I hear a heartwarming song or a sad story of a saint that has overcome some horrible malady. I'm not saying, of course, that faith cannot affect our feelings or emotions, but faith itself is not a feeling. It's much more stable than feelings. Faith is knowledge. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able." Faith in this verse speaks of knowledge and persuasion. God explains to his people in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me." So faith is objective knowledge, a knowledge that is rooted in the Word of God. But faith is not only objective knowledge. It is not merely a cold intellectual acceptance of the truths of the Bible. There is many a person that has died with a head full of knowledge, but with no conviction. There are those who think that a mere knowledge of the Bible will save them. They need not worry about how they live, so long as they have that head full of doctrine with which they can express agreement. Faith, however, is a conviction that those truths we know are in fact the gospel of salvation. They are truths that have turned my own life around, truths that motivate me in my life in the way that I live. They are truths that give me the confidence that I belong to God and to Jesus Christ, and I will give my all to serve them. My love for them is rooted in what I have been taught in God's Word, and I love them with my heart, mind, soul, and strength. No matter what may befall me, I know they will never leave me, and I for that reason will not forsake them either to walk in the sins of this world. What I believe is not just a preference. It is a conviction that makes me do what I do in this life. I will not share in the sins of the wicked. I will not seek out the friendships of ungodly men who despise God's commandments. And I will resist unto death those who will attempt to lure me from or force me to turn away from God and His kingdom. That's faith. That is what motivated these witnesses of Hebrews 11. This means that faith has an object. We cannot simply believe without believing in someone. The wicked world does that, you know, in their ads and movies and slogans. Just believe, the world says. Just believe. Believe in what? Believe in whom? Faith always has an object, whether unbelieving man wants to verbalize it or not. And the object of fallen man's faith is man himself. When he says, just believe, what he means by that is believe in yourself. Believe in your own innate ability, and you will be able to accomplish whatever you want. I bow the knee to myself, or I bow my knee to society and whatever it thinks. In contrast to this, the believer knows and places all of his confidence in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. God and his Son are the objects of faith. They were the objects of the faith of this cloud of witnesses given us here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 6, He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. These saints had received the promise of the coming Messiah. They clung to that promise. They hoped for His coming. So the object of the faith of the true believer, both in the Old as well as in the New Testament, is not only God, but His Son, the Messiah, the Christ. We are convicted. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, writer to the Hebrews says. We are convinced in our hearts that God is God, and that He stands above all things in His majesty, and rules the nations by His might. But we cannot see it with the eye. We are convinced in the heart and soul that there is a better country than this world, a country that isn't heavenly. And we in hope look for that city whose builder and maker is God. In that conviction we live as pilgrims and strangers in this world of darkness and sin. We are thoroughly convicted that this world has fallen into sin and that the only way to reach that celestial city is by means of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the citizens of God's kingdom in this world. We represent God's cause, and we know and are persuaded in our hearts that one day Christ will come again, and we will receive our place in heaven. Faith is content, you see. The content of faith is the Word of God, and the more we know and understand the Scriptures, the stronger will be our faith. The less we know, the weaker is our faith. And we ought never to assume that we have attained unto that knowledge and need not study God's Word much anymore. Faith is the persuasion that everything contained in the Old and New Testaments is true and is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Faith is the conviction that I will believe those truths, no matter who tries to make me deny them. I will maintain them in the face of those who mock me, torment me, hurt me, and even kill me. What God's Word has taught me has become my life. And the God in whom I believe is the God who has entered into covenant with me. He has told me together with His church, I am your God, and you are my son, you are my daughter. God has bound me together with Him in love. He shares with me His blessings. He smiles upon me in His favor. And since I know and am persuaded that God is the Almighty, Sovereign God who holds all things in His hand and directs them to accomplish His will, then I am convicted that if He is for me, nothing can be against me. Faith has content. He works all things together for our good. We are convinced of that. When united to Christ by a true and living faith, we walk in thankfulness and obedience to God. We will fear God. We will keep His commandments. Faith is not the fruit itself, of course. The fruit flows out of the fact that we are grafted into Christ. It's not the grafting itself. Fruit is produced only out of the life of Christ that flows forth into us. The fruit is the work of God's grace and Spirit in us, sanctifying us. But those who have faith do bring forth good works in their lives. There's the point of the passage before us here in Hebrews 11. These saints brought forth good works that became evident for all to see. Their faith was not hidden in their hearts. They confessed it before men and lived it before men. This is exactly why they were persecuted the way that they were. This is exactly why God gave them boldness, where there could have been, where there would have been weakness. Faith will always show itself in the life of the child of God. Now, does your faith show? Do others see it? Can you talk about it? Are the places you go and the deeds you perform evidence of faith? Faith is not something that can be hidden. Neither may it be. Jesus says, He that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. Likewise, he that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. What this passage before us does not teach, however, is that God expects us now to go out and do some great heroic deeds for Christ. What a sore disappointment that would be in our lives. God merely expects us to live out of faith in our everyday lives. When a mother, a believing mother, lives her at times humdrum life in the home, caring for her children and husband, she's living in faith. When she's home instructing her children while father is eking out a living for his family, she is living out of faith. When a believing father goes out and labors hard and honestly in his job, in order to provide for his children, he's living in faith. When he comes home after his hard day of work because there's no place he would rather be, and there continues the instruction of children and the support of his wife, he lives out of faith. Why can we say this? Because he is fulfilling exactly what God has taught him to do in the Bible, the objective content of faith. When he takes his family to church, frequenting the house of God, even though at times it may be difficult or even inconvenient, he's living out his faith. Why? Because the Scripture instructs him in this calling. The objective content of faith is the Word of God, and it teaches us what we are to believe and how we are to live what we believe out in our lives, in the home, in the church, labor, school, in this world. The works of faith are found in the little things we do each day of our lives, the deeds that flow out of our knowledge in and conviction that these are the things I do for the sake of the kingdom. And that faith is not showy. It's not an exhibition or a performance we put on for others to see. Simple, quiet faith. And that faith will result in endurance. To endure means the ability to bear under something. I am reminded of a small sapling that finds root in an open field. As it grows, its roots dig deeply into the soil, and when the winds blow across that open field, at times fiercely, that little sapling bends beneath the force of the wind, but it is not uprooted. So also the believer. We live in faith. We dig our roots into Christ, and when the winds of life begin to blow on us, and when hardships confront us, some of them very, very sore hardships, we do not give in and say, I cannot do it, I cannot live out my faith. No, the believer's roots of faith dig the deeper into Jesus Christ, and he bends, and he endures the storms of life. The saints in the passage we considered endured the fiercest of circumstances in life, and they persevered. So also are we called unto quiet, brave endurance in the various circumstances of life. And we can endure, because our roots are dug into Jesus Christ, and Christ preserves his people. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And that's where we also find our comfort. The comfort of faith. In all these things we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who so preserves us that not a hair can fall from our heads, and that all things are subservient to our salvation. We belong to Christ both to body and soul. We belong to him in life and death. We are his. No one will pluck us out of his hand. We believe that. We know that. We're convinced of that. And for that reason, we find in him our only comfort in life and death, even when horrible atrocities may befall us by the hands of wicked men. Christ has won the victory over our enemies. But what is even better is what is even better than belonging to Jesus is that we belong to the living God of heaven and earth. He holds all things in his hands and directs them exactly as he will. He will take care of us, being Almighty God and a faithful Father. Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No one, nothing will separate us from that love of God. This is the confession we make with God's saints in Hebrews 11. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May we go forth in that faith. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for a word of assurance. That faith that characterized the saints of old is the faith that characterizes thy people today. May we just simply live out of that faith every day. And when we are put to the test too, thou wilt give unto us quiet, brave endurance and strength to sustain the burdens of this life. Bless us with that assurance, and forgive us, Father, of our own weaknesses. For Jesus' sake, amen.